So one of the things that I'm really pumped about around here is that we've done a lot of changes in this interior, but the wainscoting part has been the thing I've looked forward to the most. So this is it. We're not going to do any more. Like one door is painted. I just think it likes one door painted, one door not painted. But no, actually there's more. It's going to come all the way up, and then there's going to be like this, what do you call it? Arch. Okay, yeah. Sounds like a flower. Pedestals and arches. There's going to be a pedestal. That doesn't mean anything to anybody. I know. I saw pictures, so I know. Arch. They can do arch. The pedestal part I can't describe. So let me teach you a word. Because as we go through this little bit tonight and then tomorrow, we'll be in the Word really intensely. Now, you can't complain. You're going to get a lot of food, and it's going to be really good food. A lot of great fellowship. Two songs already, and that wasn't even extra. So whatever else happens from here, you can't complain, right? Okay. The word kenosis. The word kenosis is a theological term. It means the self-emptying. And so it's from Philippians chapter 2. Well, this is verse 5 of chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. So, the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one being, one substance, but three persons, not three gods, one God, one being, one substance, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's not sometimes Father, sometimes Son, sometimes Holy Spirit. He exists at all times in joyful fellowship throughout all of eternity. it's called the perichoresis, the dance of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the incarnation, God became man. He took on our humanity. He was clothed in sinful flesh. He never sinned, but he was tempted in every way like unto us. He didn't stop being God. Jesus is both 100% God, but he also became 100% man. But what he did do, because he came as second Adam, first Adam got it messed up. He came as second Adam. What he did was he laid down his right. He emptied himself. This is what the church has believed for 2,000 years. He emptied himself of his right to live out of his deity. So he could say he only did those things he saw the Father doing. As God, Jesus could do out of his own independence. A number of times in John, he says he did nothing on his own initiative because he did not act out of his deity. This is John 14. John 14, Thomas had asked him to show him the Father. And Jesus said in verse 9, he said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Jesus did not say he was the Father, but he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 22, on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. A man approved you by God with signs and wonders which God performed the Father through him. So Jesus laid down his right to act out of his deity, had lived as a spirit-filled man, as last Adam, to show us how God intended mankind to live. Now you say, well, Jesus couldn't sin, right? All I know is that Jesus never sinned. But it does say he was tempted in every way like unto us. Here's the thing about temptation. It's very tempting. And Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. Though he was clothed in the likeness of sinful flesh, he never sinned. That's going to be important for you to understand, because Jesus didn't, if you read the scriptures and Jesus says things like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And somebody says to you, well, you should forgive that person because Jesus did. And you go, yeah, but that's Jesus. And I've heard that a lot in these 40-something years I've walked with the Lord. You may have said that yourself. Or they may say something else about Jesus, and they go, well, Jesus did that. And you go, yeah, but that's Jesus. You're talking about me here. Christ is your life. What does that mean to you? Christ is your life. It says in John 1, verse 18, that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus, the only begotten, the Father, he has revealed him. He has explained him. Now, Jesus came. He accomplished a number of things. One of the things he accomplished was revealing the truth about God. Revealing the truth about God. But he did that by also telling the truth about man. Because the truth about mankind is that we were created to tell the truth about God. Not by our words, but we were created in his image according to his likeness. We were created to contain his presence and manifest, reveal his likeness. But it's important for you to understand that the things that Jesus did, it was the Father doing the works through him by the Holy Spirit. So that we understand that Jesus came to be a prototype of the new creation. You go, well, are you telling me that I can be like Jesus? No, I'm telling you that Jesus can be like Jesus, and he lives inside of you. Now here's something I want you to hear. Because I've done this stuff for a lot of decades. And you might be saying, you know, I just don't believe that guy. I just think the things he's saying is ridiculous. You're speaking out of your brokenness and your cynicism and disappointment in life. I'm not mad at you about that. Jesus isn't at all. His heart's broken for you. Jesus is not offended with you. He is offended for you. He's offended with the enemy, that the enemy's done such killing and stealing and destroying in your life. And he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I don't think an abundant life that Jesus came to give us is 50% miserable and yet 50% joyful. So I'm saying that, and I want you to understand about kenosis. When I talk about Jesus being an example, not just for us, though of course he was. Not if he was did everything as God, that we can't ever do that, right? But we did see God manifest himself through Jesus, though because Jesus emptied himself and allowed the Father to live through him by the Holy Spirit. That's the teaching of the church for 2,000 years. But when in John chapter 1, tells us some things about the miracle of the incarnation. And I won't get into that a lot tonight. Maybe some more tomorrow. We'll just see. Unless there's some more woman at the well stories. More jingles, childhood little jingles, and we may not get very far. Listen, I don't care what we do or how far we get. There were times in my life as a Bible teacher and my flesh, that part of me that operates, that tries to operate without Christ, loves for people to think I'm wonderful. Because it makes me feel good about myself if I'm walking in the flesh. It doesn't last. Because what if you snarl the next moment? Like if you live like that, then it's a real up and down experience. And you can also be intimidated. Here's a cool thing. It's almost impossible to intimidate me. Because Jesus isn't. And I don't teach to think, so you think I'm wonderful. That was never my deal. It would just be sprinkled in there. You know what I'm talking about? The flesh can sprinkle some stuff and just ruin the flavor a little bit. What I care about is how much he thinks you're wonderful. And if it took me singing jingles to you for the next 3 days for you to get set free, that's what we're going to do. But listen to what John 1 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty solid. Jesus' name, one of his names is the Word. One of the things that says to me is that the Lord loves to communicate with us. The very name of God is Word. Door. He's accessible. One of Jesus' name was Emmanuel. Remember what Emmanuel means? God with us. The very name of God is God with us, which says to me that he refuses to live without you. That's how important you are to him. That's why I was saying that when I was talking to that person the other day when my rear end was hurting so bad, that Jesus was reminding me, this is the most important person I've ever sat in front of. Because that's the way he feels about human beings. So much so, he gave his life up. Not just so that your sins will be forgiven and you'll go to heaven one day. He has a bigger dream than that for you. Let me ask you this question. Now, read this verse. What is your dream? What is your dream life? That's a real serious thing to ask yourself. Now, I know, I think we have one person in here that's 17, maybe two, one? Two, okay. And we have one person here that's 76, I think. That's like a 60-year difference. But it doesn't matter whether you're 17 or 76, you can dream. If you got one more breath, you can dream that they can experience more. The unsearchable riches of Christ are just that. You never stop discovering. Even though your outer man's decaying, your inner man's being renewed day by day. That's why I can say to you at 70, as good as it was when I was 60, it's extraordinary at 70. It was remarkable at 60. It was stunning at 40. I discovered this when I was 25. I surrendered my life to Christ fully when I was 23, but at 25, because I was mentally ill. So I want you to hear me. I was clinically, mentally ill. I suffered. You might be thinking, well, I don't think you've gotten over it yet. But or why else would I be a bishop? I can't. It's got to be a sign of mental illness. Right, Bishop? Oh, yeah, that's incurable. Schizophrenia. But I was diagnosed, I was clinically mentally ill with clinical depression and clinical anxiety, and it was horrible. And I don't know why this makes any sense. It may not sound like, make sense to you, but when people ask me about it, I say it was like living in liquid hell. It was just horrible. And when I surrendered my life to Christ at 23, I didn't care anything about the theology of heaven and hell. Now, that's the theology, and it's important. I was living in hell already. My version of it, you know what I'm saying? My life was hell. It was awful. And I just wanted to know, could he do something with this mess? Could he transform me? And he did overnight. Overnight. And has there been bumps in the road? Yes. I told the Lord the other day, I was talking to him about something. I said, Lord, your voice seems kind of dull the last couple of days, like kind of dim. And he said, it's not my voice, Chuck. I thought, uh-oh, we're going to talk about me now. He said, it's your ears, because I let myself get distracted about some stuff. Isn't that interesting? He said, it's not my voice, Chuck. I was thrilled he told me that, because then I could do something about that, right? So if there have been bumps in the road, yeah, but they've not been his fault. It's been my fault, but he's always been, never stops chasing. He never stops pursuing. He never stops believing in the new creation he gave his life for. But I can just tell you, as the decades have gone on, it's just gotten better and better and better. And it was stunning then. So I don't know what you're dealing with. If you've not been diagnosed with mental illness, maybe you have been. Maybe you've been married 7 times. I read about somebody the other day, a famous actress. I just can't remember their name. I'm sure that's the Lord. Who's been married 7 times. But for, I don't know how long. They had some kind of encounter with the Lord sometime in the last couple of decades. And they were pretty elderly now. But it left an engraving in their life. And they've just traveled around with different groups just sharing about Jesus and how he can make you never thirst again. I thought, wow, you got the woman at the well beat by 2 marriages. That's pretty amazing. So anyway, unless you're mentally ill or you've been married 15 times and it's just not been working out for you, and none of you, I don't think you're lived long enough for that to happen. And I don't think the woman at the well is very old. Buddy, she got in a lot of marriages at a pretty young age. But unless that's you, that you're worse than all that, worse than anybody who's ever lived, don't dare let the enemy convince you there's something not genuine about this. The most real thing that you'll ever encounter is Jesus. He is the truth. He's not a truth. He's the truth about you. He's the truth about your life. He's the truth about your new story. He's the truth about your forgiveness, your redemption. He's the truth about your capacity to forgive. He's the truth about you never living another moment disappointed in life. He's the truth about you never being offended with another human being as long as you live. He's the truth about you never giving into another critical thought. He's the truth about you always thinking the best about everybody all the time. He's all that. That's his story. I'm sticking to it. This one who was God, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. Now hear this. In him was life. And his life was the light of men. Wow. There is no life, the kind of life we were created for, apart from him. What is your dream? Is your dream, I'd like to have a big home, I want to make a lot of money, I want to do all this kind of stuff, I want to marry this person, I want to look a particular way? You know, is that your dream? You'll never stop being thirsty. You'll never stop being thirsty if that's the dream. Because I'm going to say this to you. God has a dream concerning you. And that dream is bigger and more incredible than you could ever imagine. Bigger than any dream you've ever fantasized about. In him was life. The life was the light of men. Verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. This is the part I want you to hear, and then we're almost done, about 10 minutes. It's one of the most amazing verses. There was the true light, Jesus, which coming into the world, listen to me, his incarnational presence, clothing himself in fallen and broken humanity. There was the true light coming into the world, enlightens every man. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. What does that mean? I mean, in what way does his life, because he's the true light, his life is the light of men, this light, which is the life of Jesus, by coming into the world enlightens every human being? Huh? So Jesus, in him was life. His life is the light of men. That light coming into the world enlightens every human being. Enlightens them about what? God's dream for humanity, what life can be, what life can look like from God's perspective, what God's offering, what Adam and Eve were intended to experience, and though the enemy has tried to kill, steal, and to destroy, that through Christ he's now come to offer again, to restore. We'll talk a lot about this in the morning. Again, he didn't just come to be an example for us as the Son of Man. He came to be an example of us. In other words, Jesus' life lived as a man was intended to lighten every human being and go, wow, there is hope. It doesn't have to be what I've experienced. It doesn't have to be part depression and anger and frustration, bitterness and resentment and criticalness. It doesn't have to be living sort of with a sort of a not a very happy truce with my wife or my husband. Or it doesn't have to be thoughts of anger and self-rejection and self-hatred and suicide and frustration, self-pity, anxiety and fear. It doesn't have to be that way. He came to be an example of humanity, normal. So am I saying that you can live a sinless life? I'm saying that you won't. You with me? But am I saying that you don't have to live under the power of sin? Yes. Let me just put it this way. Do I believe you can spend the rest of this evening and not get controlled by the reign of sin? Yep. You don't have to live in fear or anger or resentment. You don't have to be critical or snarly, snappy remarks. It doesn't matter what the other person does. You actually can live above that. A lady named Ruth Paxson many years ago wrote a book called Life on the Highest Plane. for it says, Scripture says, you have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's who you are as a Christian. That's where your head is. That's where your mind should be. You have the mind of Christ. My feet may be on earth. I may be in this world. I'm not of this world. I don't have to live like the world. Jesus coming into the world enlightened every man, every human. He came and revealed the blueprint. He came and displayed the dream. There's a place here, if I can find this in my Bible that I can't always read. Verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Your Bible may say comprehend, but if you look over in the side, it's the word overcome. They changed it to comprehend because it didn't make sense to mean it didn't overcome. What do you mean? Jesus came in his incarnation, lived as man, utter dependence on the Holy Spirit to manifest the life of the Father through him. Lived a Spirit-filled life in the midst of darkness all around him, and the darkness never overcame him. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And that word tribulation means tribulation, temptation, or trials. In this world, Jesus said this in John 16:33. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but cheer up. What? In this world, you shall have tribulation, testing, trials, and temptation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I've already proven that clothed and fallen and broken humanity, I can walk in the midst of darkness and darkness not overcome me. Clothed in your humanity, Jesus can live the life as the overcomer he did. I'm so grateful. Now, I find myself repenting a lot. But this is what repentance is. Look, this is what repentance is. So we have our minds transformed. We're going to talk about that more. But I'm going to transform by the renewing of my mind. And the renewing of my mind is living with a consciousness that I died and Christ is now living in me. I mean, that's basically what it's about. He said, well, no, I thought that was about memorizing a lot of Scripture. What about the 95% of Christianity throughout 2,000 years who couldn't read or write? They don't have a shot at it? To the Maasai? Who can't speak Swahili, much less English, who many of them can't, most of them can't read or write. Can they not be transformed? Can they not be Christ-like? They can't memorize their Bible? What about all the Christians before the printing press? And the printing press was like when? 1500s? Huh? Okay, so for the first 1200 years, Christians couldn't? Do I love my Bible? Yeah. It's God's voice for dummies. I'm grateful for it. But see, what's so cool is like I can be in a situation and go and get hurt by somebody doing something. And then Jesus speak and say, you know, I don't get offended with people. And I go, what? He goes, ever. And I get and the word repent comes from two words, think with. Two Greek words, think with. The word change is not in the word repentance. Now, obviously, you're changing if you're thinking with somebody and you haven't been thinking with them before. To think with the mind of Christ. To come into agreement with the mind of Christ. And Jesus goes, I don't get offended with people ever. And I go, wow. You mean I never have to be offended again? Even when people do offensive stuff? How liberating. Let me just say this to you. If you haven't figured this out yet, staying offended can make you crazy. And you can't do anything about being people being offensive. But you can live in the freedom that Christ lives and never get offended again. That's life on the highest plane. That's life and life more abundantly. That's repentance. So we're learning. In the incarnation, Jesus stepped out of eternity into time, and the learning curve wasn't the same, and we're learning, but we get to repent, and repentance is like this amazing, wonderful thing. I never have to walk around with my feelings hurt all the time anymore. Wounded. Wounded warriors may be heroes in the world, but they're not heroes in the body of Christ. Walking around wounded all the time. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't get his feelings hurt all the time. I mean, he may have been hurt, but he didn't get wounded by everything. You understand what I'm saying? He came and enlightened every one of us. I want you to really catch that vision. I want you to dare to believe that what I'm saying to you isn't crazy. It's God's possibility for every one of us. And in going for it, let's just say that you're offended 90% less than you used to be. Buddy, that's going to be a happier soul than you've ever known. In your own person. Okay? We didn't make very much progress, but I think we made a lot of progress. We'll talk a lot more tomorrow. But this is a former mentally ill person. You say, but you don't understand the stuff I've been through. I know. I don't. I don't know what you've been through. In this world, I've known what it is to have trials and tribulation and testing. You know? Some of you know part of that story in my life. I was telling this person yesterday, I said, let me tell you the miracle about Jesus. My older brother died, Roxanne's dad. So shockingly, when he got COVID, and 2 weeks later he died. And he died on a Sunday. And 2 days later in a hospital in Birmingham, thinking we were trying to discover why Levy can't recover from her pancreatic surgery, they walk in and tell us she has a few weeks to live. And the next day I had to come here and do my brother's funeral and not tell anybody that what was going on, because this was their family. This was my family's day. This was Jimmy's day. And 2 days later, next day, my wife comes home. And 17 days after my brother died, my wife died. And have I experienced tears? Yes. Has there been missing and those kind of things that are so normal? Paul said, though he sorrowed, yet he always rejoiced. He said it. Paul. And he didn't have a giddy kind of personality type. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't like the jokester. But that's what he said. Even though I sorrow, I'm always rejoicing. Never once did in that time, except for one day, for half a day, that I ever experienced depression. And immediately I knew what was going on. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because what I'm telling you is true. It's what the book says. And I'm glad that I eliminated the choices years ago that says this is optional. Jesus is the truth. This reveals the story. And the gospel is this. The good news is this. That you've been placed into his life and his life story, so that he can live his life and his life story through your life and your life story. That's the gospel. Okay? Well, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. You said the truth sets us free. You didn't say it makes us feel a little bit better. You said it sets us free. So Lord, I just thank you that you are going to you're setting people free. And I pray, Lord, as you are the God of hope, Lord, your word says you're the God of hope, that hope would rise in every heart here, whether they're going through the weekend or not, that hope would rise, that there is a life that's whole and free. And Jesus showed it what it was like, that we can know that life, Lord, that life on the highest plane, living while on earth, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Amen.